John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And we'll be looking at more than the first 12 verses. John chapter 1. Can't imagine what it would be like to be blind, to not be able to see the face of the woman that I love, to be unable to unlock the treasures of the books that line my shelf, to not be able to drive a car, or to see my nephew's face as he returned from Iraq, to be able to watch or unable to watch a beautiful sunset such as I saw yesterday with a huge orange glow in the sky, or to even be able to watch football on television, or to be able to walk down the street without somebody helping me. I can't imagine living life completely in the dark. Can you? But I'm here to tell you that there's something else out there that's much worse than physical blindness. I'm talking about spiritual blindness. Not knowing where your life is going. Not knowing if you're right with God. Not knowing if you're going to heaven when you die. Spiritual blindness is much more tragic than physical blindness. Let's see. And as we come to the Word of God, let's ask His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Father, Your Word is before us as we approach it. You speak, please, Holy Spirit, to these Your people. Turn the lights on, Lord Jesus, where there is darkness. Chase it away. Snatch it away with Your light. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read chapter 9, I want you to go back to chapter 8. And there's this debate about Jesus, who He is. Is He valid? Is He not? There were those who were out to take His life because He posed a threat. And He begins to talk about Abraham and understanding some things about Abraham. In verse 57, the religious leaders tell Him, "You are not yet 50 years old." This is chapter 8, verse 57. "And you have seen Abraham?" Contemporary. Dude, Abraham's been dead for years. Okay? You weren't around when Abraham was around. So you're not even 50 years old yet. So how are you talking about Abraham? And I want you to hear Jesus' words there in 58. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." That's a tough one to unpack for our finite little minds. But He just said, "I am." Add something to the end of it, and you've conveniently attempted to define and package God in a box. And what Jesus says is, "I exist. I was around long before Abraham. And I will be around not only from eternity past, but for eternity future." It's into that context that Jesus sees this man in chapter 9, verse 1. And I'm telling you, I believe that Jesus had a sermon sack because He pulls out yet another sermon object lesson. He's masterful in the way that He teaches. Listen to what He says. "I am," and so He establishes His authority, establishes that He is God, even though they don't agree with Him. And into that understanding of who Jesus is, he pulls out this sermon sack. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This man has never seen anything. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I need to be careful that I don't read something into their motives that's not there, but I can't help but wonder. This is off the record. I can't help but wonder if these disciples are going, "Check me out. Here's a theological lesson. Which is it, God, this man or his parents that sinned that got him this way?" See, you understand that there was teaching in the day that believed, some of the rabbis taught, that you could sin in the womb and it would cause birth defects. They even taught that parents would sin and before the child was born, it would create a defect in the child. And so the disciples come along, and maybe it was just genuine understanding they desired. In any case, they asked Jesus, "Who was it that sinned? This guy that was born blind or his parents?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." I don't think Jesus is saying that they were perfect. I think what Jesus is saying is they didn't create this blindness. That's what he's telling his disciples. "But this happened." Now hold on to your seats. "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." That's a mouthful. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're telling us that God Almighty allowed this blindness in this young man so that the glory of God might be put on display in his life and through his life? Now, before you scream it out, let me say it. That's not fair. But just hold on to that thought for a moment. Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is putting himself as God on display. And his object lesson is this man who has never seen anything. And according to Jesus, the reason he's never seen anything is so that the Lord Jesus might put on display the living God in the midst of these people. Do you get uncomfortable with that? Good, maybe you're paying attention. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And John makes us know that this word means sent. Jerome has said that this pool was fed from Mount Zion. And there in front, Calvin points it out, there in front of the Jews daily was a testimony to the coming one of God, the sent one who would come. And he stands there in front of them. He sends this man to the pool of Siloam to see if he believes enough where he will obey. To see if he has that kind of faith. Does he trust the Lord Jesus that much that he will go to the pool in obedience to Christ? And right there in front of the Jews stands the sent one, and they don't see him. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I'm sorry, but that's a little too mild. The man has never seen anything. He comes home seeing. This dude sees everything, and he has seen to date nothing. He's got to interpret all of this. He's maybe seen with his hands, maybe he's felt his parents' face, and he knows the feel of their face, but suddenly he sees with his eyes. One of our poor children went for years without glasses, and when we finally took her, and after we discovered at age 20, no, just kidding, that she had trouble with vision, and she got her first pair of glasses, she made some comment that went like this: "I can see the grasses." You know, it was just a sea of green to her, I guess. But she could see. This guy never even saw a sea of green, much less the grasses. And now he sees everything at once. You think you experience cognitive overload. This guy's seeing the whole world. But he still hasn't seen Jesus. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Can you see this? Isn't that the guy that used to sit over there and beg?" And some people thought it was. Others said, no, that can't be him. That just looks like him. It's probably his twin brother or something. Can't be him. He's been over there for years begging. That's the only way he could make money. That's the only way he could eat. That can't be him. He's been blind since he was born. That can't be him. But he himself insisted, "I am that man you used to see begging." What a testimony. What a sermon sack. "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know. I don't know." This is great. It gets thick here, okay? They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, if you're the Pharisees and Jesus has healed this man, he was blind from birth, wouldn't you go, "Wow, that's awesome"? Would you? No. Not if you were a Pharisee, you wouldn't. They already were disposed against Jesus. When they brought this man, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was what day? Uh-oh. We've been down this road already. Jesus already healed somebody on the Sabbath. Now they've got a problem. It's not against the law to heal a man of blindness on the Sabbath. That's not against the law. So let's all rejoice, right? Let's have a party and celebrate this guy's vision. Job well done, Jesus. Do you think that's what they're going to do? You know they're not. Therefore, verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." I think the Pharisees wanted to discover, had he violated any of the Sabbath laws? Do you know what one of their Sabbath laws was? It was against the law to knead anything. You know, when you take water and flour and knead dough. And so there were, how did he do this? Wasn't against the law to heal a man of blindness. Aha! We got him now. He took mud and spit and he kneaded them, didn't he? Can't do that on the Sabbath. They are silly, aren't they? So some of the Pharisees said, "This man cannot be from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." These guys are standing there observing Jesus and they're blind. But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. I love it. They were confused and they didn't know which way to go. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Now, I want you to notice the progression here. First, he says, "The man they called Jesus healed my blindness." Now, when the Pharisees ask him about him, well, he's a prophet. He came from God and he speaks for God and he did this really neat thing. But it's still not enough. He still doesn't see the real picture. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. I was in the front yard years ago in Ridgeway, South Carolina, and there was a cult that was coming through town with an oxen cart. They were traveling from the northeast to Florida, and they were trying to peddle their books or give them away. And I gladly take their books. I figure that's one less book that'll wind up in the hands of somebody who might believe it. And so I said I would take his book and look at it if he would take a Gospel of John. And I asked Cindy if she would step over in my office and grab a Gospel of John that I could give to him. And I don't know at what point in our conversation, it was really neat how God worked and got to challenge him with his thinking. And at some point in our conversation, this man said, the church was right next door to the house. He said, "Are you the pastor of this church?" And I said, "Yes." And I don't know if he thought I was lying or what. And he looked at my wife and he said, "Is this true?" And that's kind of how the Pharisees, "We're not believing this. We'll find out from his mom and dad." So watch what happens. This is cool. Jews didn't believe it. And they go to his parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We want to hear what mom and dad have to say about this. They'll verify this." "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind." Now, the parents are very guarded in their answer. Note they don't say, "Yes, he was blind when he was born. We know he's been blind all these years. Jesus came, fixed his eyes. He can see again." That's not what they do. They're very guarded with their answer. Why? "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know." Oh, really? "Ask him. He is of age. He's not a child. He'll speak for himself. Ask him." His parents said this because why? They were afraid. Why? They were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So they were very guarded with their answer. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." They didn't want that responsibility. They didn't want for the Jews to throw them out of the synagogue. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. They have a real dilemma on their hands, don't they? "Come back over here. We got to talk to you again. What do we do with this? He can't heal people unless he's from God. But he can't do that on the Sabbath. If he were from God, he wouldn't do that on the Sabbath. He wouldn't break our laws on the Sabbath." Could it be, Pharisees, you got the Sabbath law wrong? Could that maybe be it? That didn't dawn on them. They tell him, "Give glory to God," verse 24, "we know this man is a sinner. Come clean with us. Tell us the truth. Be honest before God. We know this guy Jesus is a sinner. He broke the Sabbath law. So tell us the truth." This gets fun, okay? Hang in there. He replied, verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Give me a break, you guys. We've been down this road." He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen." Can you imagine? You're standing in front of the Pharisees. These are the religious top dogs of the day. This is just a blind beggar, you guys. That's what he's done his whole life. He's sat outside the temple and he's begged for money. That's all his life has existed of. He's never been able to see, but today he sees. And he stands in front of the Pharisees and he goes, "Look, I don't know what you're saying about Jesus, whether it's true or not. But this much I can tell you. I was blind, guys, but I see now. I've already told you, and you didn't listen." That's kind of, in Greek, it's eis prosopon se, in the face of you. I mean, that's what he just did to the Pharisees. But it gets worse. "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you understand what this blind man healed just did to the Pharisees?" He was on their face. "You guys want to be his disciples too? If you don't think he was frustrating, then watch what happens. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple." Duh. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Oh yeah, go back to a former chapter. Go back to chapter 6, to chapter 8. They made accusations that he couldn't be Christ because they knew his parents. The people knew where he came from, and that was one of the dilemmas of the day. But here they say, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. Wouldn't you like to be there? Wouldn't you just like to see this poor blind beggar standing before these Pharisees, putting them in their place? Do you know why? Not because he had an axe to grind, but because God was using him. God had something to prove to these people. And he was putting himself on display. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. If he's a sinner, why would God listen to him? He listens to a godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see a change in this man's heart? The man they call Jesus, he's a prophet. Now what's he doing? Now he's defending Jesus. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth." No kidding. Have you guys looked in a mirror lately? How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Good. He needed to be out from under them. Now watch what happens. I love this. What a masterful master. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." When the I am enters history, he demands a response. Response is not optional. The disciples were trying to learn theology and they were failing their test. Who sinned, this man or? The Pharisees were looking at Jesus and they were not seeing him. The blind man's parents were seeing, but through the cataracts of fear. I want us to see through the eyes of the blind man as he encounters the living Christ. And I want us to respond in two ways. I want you to look for what God is doing. Sometimes when things don't go right, we ask the question, "Well, you must not be living right." Or could it be that God wants to display his glory through you and even through suffering? God wouldn't want me to suffer. He wouldn't allow me to suffer, would he? He sent his son to Calvary's cross. And there are some things in suffering, and frankly we're uncomfortable with that, but there are some things in suffering that blossom the glory of God. Are we willing for that? And as I look at Jesus in handling this sermon sack. It all pivots, this one chapter all pivots around this man who has been healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus is the one at the center of attention who has done this. And I hear him saying, process the difficulty. Work through it. Look for me. Look for what I am doing. And I read Isaiah and I read Jeremiah, and they both say, you are the potter. I am the clay. You do with me as you will. Use me to display your glory. Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 2 that we are his workmanship. The I am says, I am. Let me demonstrate what I can do and who I am. And he uses even this man's blindness to put on display his glory. And I don't know about you, but there are moments on the potter's wheel when he sticks his finger in my side and begins to create a crease that I'm uncomfortable with, that I say, ouch! Stop! I don't like this. And he gently and yet firmly reminds me that he is the potter. I am the clay. Make me, O God, how you desire. We are the created, Psalm 100, the words we sang shortly ago. He is the creator. Ask God for eyes to see what he is doing. What looks like a routine doctor's visit turns into a nightmare. And he says those words that none of us want to hear. Can God still be at work in the midst of that nightmare? Of course. Some of our own precious young men and women have given up their lives in Iraq, and families have been devastated in the process. Can God still be at work there? Or somehow are his hands tied? Somehow has he lost control? Somehow has he left us to ourselves to just work it out? He's not got anything to do with that. Is that even possible? No. When I see Jesus here in the midst of this, I know that he is the I am who works even in the darkness, or what I would call the darkness, to put on display the works of Almighty God. And so I would challenge you. Look for what God is doing. Look for how he is at work. I promise you he is. And it's not just a theology lesson he wants you to see. First of all, look for what God is doing. Second of all, look for Jesus and worship him. Look for what God is doing. Worship Jesus. Go back with me in chapter 9. I want you to see this. Verse 35, Jesus had heard they'd thrown him out. Do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't know who he is, or who is he, sir? And Jesus tells him, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. You know what that means? It means he fell on his face before God. We started back in the end of chapter 8 with the great I am. And in the beginning of chapter 9, he tells them he's the light of the world. He's dispelling the darkness in this blind man's eyes. But you see, the works of God aren't just that he removed the scales from this guy's eyes so that he physically could see. The works of God were those that he was changing the spiritual eyesight of this man. He gave him spiritual sight. Do you see that? That's the real work of God. It was easy for God to give him physical sight. God made his eyes. The greater picture here is that God was giving to this man spiritual eyesight. And this man recognized now that he was in the presence of one greater than he. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 6. He saw the glory of God filling the temple, and he heard the angels, "Holy, holy, holy." And he recognized that he was in the presence of one much greater than he. Do you recognize that you're in the presence of one much greater than are we? Worship him. Fall on your face before him. It is our prayer constantly as you come through those doors or these doors and come into this place to worship that your focus will not be on us who lead, but on him who is our guest of honor, that he would give to us spiritual eyes and we would fall on our faces before him and say, "You are awesome." As I conclude, I want you to look at Romans 11 just for a moment. This is fun. Romans 11, and you know Romans is a deep theological book, and Paul is unveiling what the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write, and he talks about how God has taken Jews and Gentiles, and he's made one people for himself. It ties the Old and the New Testaments together for all eternity. And he talks about mysteries, and he exposes some of them, and he gets to this place in chapter 11, verse 33, and Paul can't contain himself anymore. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look for him. Look for what he is doing. Worship him. Yield to him. In my backyard, I have an 8x12 garden. It is surrounded by almost rotten log home logs. I'm going to have to replace them for next year. And those logs can still carefully be rolled over. You know, the big logs that they make a home out of. And I can roll one of those logs over, and occasionally with one or more of my kids on a bug hunt, that's what we do. What happens when you roll over one of those logs? All kinds of squirmy things take off. Because their darkness has been exposed. That's what I saw happen with the Pharisees. I'm out of here. We got to get rid of this light. Not comfortable in the light. But leave the log rolled back and let the sun shine in. And what will happen? Eventually something will begin to grow where that darkness once was. Isn't that a picture of this blind man? When Jesus rolled back the log and let the light shine in his heart. And he fell on his face. And he worshiped God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you unveil your glory through fallen, sinful people such as we are. Lord Jesus, we get uncomfortable. We certainly strive to instruct you how things ought to be when we fail to understand who you really are. Would you give us eyes to see? May we look for what you are doing in our lives. It has been a couple or three very difficult weeks in the lives of some of your precious sheep in this fold. we have encountered hardship and heartache, and not just in the last couple or 3 weeks. And we don't always see that you are at work or what you are doing. Would you give us eyes to see? And Lord, would you give us hearts to worship? May we, like this blind man who was healed, fall on our faces before the great I Am, in whose name we pray. Amen.